Welcome to the Speaker's Corner Show. My name is Heiko Ku. This week's show was recorded on the 19th of September 2010 at Speaker's Corner. It's a discussion about the Pope, who had just visited Speaker's Corner the day before. You can hear all our previous shows on speakerscorner.net, or you can come down to Speaker's Corner, Marble Arch, Hyde Park, any Sunday afternoon between noon and dusk.
What about the Pope?
I appreciate it. They seem to be more critical than the people and the media to the Pope than rather in Germany, because the Pope is German, and that was years ago when he just got Pope. He came.
He just got poked.
Yeah, we are Pope. The Boulevard Press title so on. I think, for my opinion, it was very hysterical. Later on, he came to Germany, to Cologne. He came with the boat over the river, and I think one or two or three channels at the same time, they broadcasted it for hours, and there was nothing else anymore in your life. Here, people are more distant because the Catholic Church is not one of the dominating churches.
What do you think about what do you think about now? What do you think about the protests against the Pope then?
I was against them.
Why?
I don't think they add or enhance anything. I don't think they enhance their causes. I just disagree. I've got to think it through.
What about the Pope?
What about the Pope? I haven't got the slightest bit interested in any major political or religious figure. It's all. I just don't give a damn either way. I mean, if he's got a few quid, a Pope, I want a few quid off him. Same applies to the Prime Minister. He owes me money. They all owe me money. Well, they do. I mean, I just don't take any notice of these people.
Yeah, I actually went on the protest against the Pope.
Oh, yeah. Why?
Because I believe that the Catholic faith as it stands, and speaking as an ex-Catholic, and particularly this guy Ratzinger has a lot to answer to.
Why?
In particular, of late, the offences against children, which he has hidden before he was Pope. He was actually in charge of dealing with these complaints that were coming in. And in 2001, he wrote to every bishop in the world and asked them to not to report any cases to the local authorities, but to report back to him. And those records are still in the Vatican, and if it had been anybody else, the police would have invaded, they would have taken their computers, they would have taken their files, and they would have carried out an investigation. This Pope has the names of known paedophiles and refuses to release these names, and that is therefore he's part of one of the worst crimes that man can commit, and that is sexual abuse of children.
Why do you think this is so common inside the church?
I don't believe it's just a Catholic church, but I think that it may be more inside the Catholic church because of their rules of celibacy. I think that can cause frustration, and I also think that any young man that is agrees to this law of celibacy and agrees to go to his entire life without any sexual contact with anybody else, then that person has to be a little bit odd in the first place, because he really is going against nature.
So how did you come to break with Catholicism yourself?
When I was a teenager and I left school, I started to mix with people that were had a different point of view. And up to that point, I think the Catholics were very careful that they wanted you to mix with their own. They didn't encourage you to read other books. And I think one example I would give, we had religious instruction 5 times a week. We had physics 2 times a week.
So Catholic school.
This was a Catholic school. Every morning, the first topic was religious instruction. On Wednesdays, we had Mass. But we only had physics 2 hours a week. And when I left intermediate school and went to high school, there was no physics teacher at all. And at the time, this would have been late 60s, early 70s, maybe a little bit before that, that I didn't put any importance on that. But now I'm thinking back, I think there was motive there, that questions were being asked, and the Catholic teachers, the nuns and the priests, were reluctant to answer them.
And what was the atmosphere on the demonstration then?
Very positive, and I think very fair. There was one banner which had the Pope and a swastika alongside the Pope, which I personally think was wrong, and the people near close to the banner asked for it to be removed. And initially the people that were holding it were victims of child abuse, as I understand it, were reluctant to remove the banner, but they did agree under pressure from the group. Interestingly enough, we passed a group of people that were on the way to the mass or to see the Pope, and they became highly abusive towards the people that were against the Pope. And I think that is becoming more consistent, that not just Catholics, but I think those that believe in faith anyway are becoming more aggressive towards non-believers.
And what about this message from the Pope about the dangers of losing religious faith?
I think as soon as we lose religious faith, which you can be interpreted as bigotry, intolerance of people that don't believe in your faith, as soon as we lose that, the better. I think it causes division amongst the human race, and I think it's completely wrong.
Okay, thanks very much. What's your name?
My name is Kieran.
Kieran, thanks very much.
Cheers.
When he was appointed Pope, I came and asked him, and he made the best comment of anybody. It's his theme.
So you don't get any proper research. And it's the same at this level, in every aspect of human.
Can I get a comment about the Pope?
What you believe?
About the Pope for the radio. Pope's busy.
I switched off the television as soon as possible when he appeared on the screen.
You don't approve?
If people want to listen to fairy stories, they're entitled to.
That's what I'm saying. The Bible speaks.
I only give one.
Because he can overtake everything. I buy the finger.
Wait a minute. Jesus is there expressing his dependence on the Father. So, as son, he acknowledges.
Now,
what about the Pope? What do you think about him?
Come over here, let me tell you about the Pope. Yeah. Now, I'm not Catholic, as you well know, and he's not my authority. At the same time, I have to admit that what he's saying, I agree with on this issue and on this issue alone, and that is the difficulty we're having with aggressive atheists. I don't know if that's where you stand or not, but the idea that there has been a depletion or a eradication of the Judeo-Christian worldview that has been so much part of our society here, and there is an attack, which I think is actually good. I think it's good that we are being confronted. I think it's good that we are having to be challenged in these areas. Primary, because the church for too long has not been challenged in these areas. The problem with pedophilia in the priesthood has to come to the fore. I don't see an answer for the Catholic Church unless they eradicate the whole institution of the priesthood, because how can you have celibate males who are congregated in one place, who then are given responsibility for hundreds of little boys, and then not expect that to be a magnet for pedophiles or homosexuals who would revel in that type of environment. It's going to be a magnet, and until you either eradicate it or somehow be able to...
Where does this come from, though? Where does this methodology come from?
I've asked many Catholics that, and they can never come up with an answer. I think what they would say is because Jesus was celibate, because Paul was celibate, and because Peter was not celibate. That's the irony. Peter was not celibate. In fact, almost all the disciples were married. And I think all the parables that we see in the New Testament where Christ used over and over again the idea of a man and a wife as Christ in the church, use that paradigm, use that example to show the best model that we have of Christ in the church. If you look at Christ's parables, he's always using the marriage model. So where the Catholics have come up with the idea that the best form of priesthood is to be celibate is not scriptural, does not come in the example of Jesus Christ. The only thing they can say is where Paul says, if you can, remain single. However, if you burn with fire, then get married. Paul's using his own example. But look what he says next. This is my own view. This does not come from God.
Okay. In relation to militant atheism and the protection of the fundamental Judeo-Christian beliefs, why do you believe it is essential to defend those beliefs? And okay, just take that first of all.
No, me personally, because I'm a Christian, so I have to defend that.
Yeah, but in relation to what societal benefit?
Okay, and again, remember that I'm a Christian, so I'm going to have a bias. I'm going to have a Christian bias.
Sure.
And my bias, and it's very, I agree with it, otherwise I wouldn't take this position, is that every society has to have a moral value, a moral code. And if it's going to come down to the 51% majority, then you have a problem. Because as you well know, the 51% can be manipulated. Hitler had majority, and look what he did. And it's easy to manipulate the majority, especially if you have a virulent and you have a control and you have a dictatorial or environment where you control the majority. That's why I believe, and I will stand for this, I believe there must be something outside of the 51 majority, and that must have something that I believe in this culture has been the Judeo-Christian environment that has for 2,000 years held us pretty steady. Now, when I say that, I know that you'll say that this is a bias and Christianity is no better than any other religion. To answer that, I would go back and say, why is it for 2,000 years nobody has found any error or anything wrong with Jesus Christ as the model? Not the Old Testament, but the person of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, the New Covenant. Why is it there's something unique about Jesus? I don't see anybody that can find anything wrong with him as a moral model, as a moral value model for all of society to use. And I say this reservedly because I know that you're going to say, what about homosexuality? Where you find in Romans 1 where Paul said, man should not lay with man. That has already been proven to be wrong for this century, for this group, certainly here in the West. And I say, that's fine. Remember, what Jesus was saying and what Paul was saying was for members of the church only. The values that we see and the morals that we see in the New Testament are basically principles that can be applied to every age and to every environment. Those principles that Paul used, you can see that he even changed those principles depending on where he was. Let me give you an example. He said in Corinthians, women are not to teach in church. They're to wait till they go home, and then they're to ask their husbands. Now, there have been many Christians that believe that. Therefore, that's a universal that must be applied to all churches. Therefore, women should not have any responsibility in church.
So what type of identity do you have as a religious person?
Okay, let me
or
get
Christian?
Back to this. Why bring this example? What Paul was doing there, he's using a principle that only applied in Corinth. But look and see, he didn't use that principle in Rome. Priscilla, he gave not only the head of the church in Priscilla to Priscilla, but he also permitted her to have authority over her husband, Aquila. So here's an example of both Priscilla and Aquila being head of the church, but it was Priscilla who was the one that ran the church in contradistinction to what he said in Corinth. So what you need to ask is, what are the principles we see in the New Testament, and are they universals? They're not universals, but they are to be applied in every age. Now, when we say, as many Christians do, and as the Pope said, that homosexuality is wrong, We're saying in the church, homosexuality is wrong. Homosexuals are perfectly free to practice their homosexuality if they are not members of the church. We don't impose that on anybody outside. And if we did impose that, then shame on us, because I see nowhere in Scripture to support that. Unlike what the Muslims do.
But your specific variant of Christianity, where does it distinguish itself from Catholicism? Is it about the structure of, I mean, you're a preacher at Speaker's Corner, is it about the structure of using wealth and power as a means of enhancing the church and enhancing and embellishing its image, or is it about something else? What are your fundamental distinctions between your belief system and Catholicism?
I like you. What's your name, by the way?
Heiko.
How do you spell that?
Heiko.
H-E-I-K-O. It's a new one. H-E-I-K-O. Heiko. Heiko, that's probably the million-dollar question. In fact, that's the question that everybody should be asking at the very beginning. Where do we get our authority from? Where is our foundation for what we believe? What you have just defined to me is what the Catholic Church does. And I stand against the Catholic Church on this very principle, that I cannot go back to an institution that's been around for 2,000 years that has pulled its way from its foundation of Scripture. It has to come back to a text. It has to come back to what I believe is an inspired text. I don't want to say divine text, because that's loaded. An inspired text that I believe is inspired by God through men who, in their own environment, use the best they could, their own abilities, to communicate that. Therefore, I go back to the New Testament. That has to be my authority. Now, the Catholic Church has taken much material outside of the New Testament. They've gone back to the Book of Tobit from the intertestamental books. I don't know if you're familiar with Tobit. These 7 to 13 books that were written between 400 AD, BC and the first century AD. They go back to those references and they pull out all their ideas of purgatory, the ideas of indulgences, the idea of Mariolatry, elevating Mary to the position almost of divinity, and the idea of praying to saints. In every one of those, I stand against, because that's not in Scripture. If I go back,
but
to
what about church itself, the institution of this church?
There is
like
no
big
such
buildings
thing as a church.
And
the church is you and me. Well, not you. The church is people. Christ said, where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I am with you. Right, that's the definition of church as I recognize. Right. There is no such thing as a church structure.
So do you stand fundamentally against those institutions? Are they ungodly, or are they merely misled?
No, I would say neither. I would say the church is needed as a function to make sure that people are in fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean it should be a structure. And the church can be defined defined by culture. In fact, if you look around the world at the Protestant church, you will find every culture impacts on the church. And so, therefore, the definition of church changes depending on whether you're in Africa or Korea, whether you're in Saudi Arabia, or whether you're in the United Kingdom. It is not a building. It is not even people of elders or bishops. The church is people like you and me. Well, you're not part of the church, but if you were part of the church, we define the church. And that's why you might say one of the geniuses of what Christ said when he said, where there are two or three, there I'm with you. When he created that model of the church, he was creating a fluctuating, an incarnating, and also a contextual church that always changes with its age. The church
should the church be democratic? Or should the church be governed by the wisest representatives capable of adequately interpreting the texts?
The church should be always used, the church should use as its foundation the Scriptures. Now, how are people going to look and read those Scriptures? They're going to have to, obviously, they're going to have to know the Scriptures. Therefore, you need to have elders. Elders are people who have shown that they understand Scripture. They have shown that they not only understand, but apply it. Now, that means there's going to have to be some type of education. Does that mean degrees are needed? No. And that's why you have a multiplicity of churches that have many different functions, many different denominations, and every denomination has a different set of rules to define them. I don't want to sit and say that they're evil in and of themselves. What I always do, whenever a church or somebody from a church says, this is the model that I stand for, I say, does it follow what Scripture does? Does it follow the Acts, the model that we see in the book of Acts? Where you don't have bishops, where you don't have pastors even. Pastors don't even exist there.
Within the scope of what you've argued, how would the elders, the hierarchy of authority, let's say, of the elders be determined?
How would they be chosen?
How would the hierarchy of authority within the elders. So let's say you've got 50 elders. I don't mean power per se. I mean authority in interpretation, because scriptures obviously are not in themselves the determinant. Someone must interpret the scripture in the specific era and according to specific questions that emerge day by day.
Now, the way that the Protestant Church, those who protested, that's why the name is given to us, the way that we have defined that is simply to say there are many different interpretations of how you take scripture. And that's where denominations come. Denominations come out of different ways of interpreting scripture. So you have your Presbyterians that take a Reformed view of looking at scripture. You have, my group is Mennonite. We're pacifists. We look and we see a different interpretation of scripture than the Reformers. Do we have a better interpretation? I believe we do. Do they have a wrong interpretation? No. That's the beauty of scripture. It can be interpreted in many different ways. Therefore, the structure of the church can function many different ways. There is a multiplicity of denominations, all of whom are correct. The difficulty I have with the Catholic Church is it says there is only one way to interpret those scriptures, and that way is very much of a hierarchical system. With the Pope at the top, then you have the bishops, the archbishops and the bishops, and then you have canons and all the rest. I don't see anywhere in scripture where that is correct. And that's why I think it's important that those of us who stand outside of the Catholic Church need to remind the Catholics that this was all something that was envisioned and created at a much later date after Constantine. I don't see this in Scripture that can support it.
Okay, do you want to give your name and
my name is what Jay Smith.
How long have you been speaking in Speaker's Corner?
Goodness, I've been here for about 18 years. I've been coming since 92. I've been seeing you here, Heiko, for a long time. Yeah. It's good to see you. Good to help you.
Thanks very much.
God bless you.
Well, it is insane to say that God didn't organize the universe. It's insane. Well, madness is a form of, you know, denial of the obvious. So again, if you deny the obvious, this is madness.
Patrick, for the radio.
Yeah.
Your comments on the Pope.
Madness
on the Pope, on the Pope, on the Pope. I want to know about the Pope.
Sadly, the Pope is not a representative of biblical Christian belief, and he has been entertained by people who have a misunderstanding of Jesus Christ, just like he has. There is no understanding that the Pope is infallible, or that Mary can mediate, or was she immaculately conceived. This is silly. So again, Roman Catholicism has been dealt with by Martin Luther and Reformers, and that chapter is closed. The Pope should not be entertained. There is no Pope in the Bible. End of story.
So what should we do with the Pope?
Well, I'm not going to visit him, I'm not going to entertain him, I'm not going to listen to him. Best thing they can do is raid the Vatican, get all the gold and the money and distribute it to the poor.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
make a revolution of him anyway.
Chat and sweet.
You get the final word.
Hey?
You get the final word.
What for?
The Pope. What do you think about the Pope?
Well, I think the best way to protest about him is to ignore him. That's all.
I thought you were a Catholic.
Yeah. I got no choice of being Catholic. But I think that it is not... Or maybe anything mysterious or something like that. It's just a money spinning organization. Yeah. That's all. And that's why I ignore him and I didn't come here. And he was 85, 82,000, yes, people. because I reckon they were all stupid. That's all.
Thanks very much.
That was the Speaker's Corner show for this week. Tune in every Sunday at 4:30 p.m, 104.4 Resonance FM, or come and join us at Speaker's Corner any Sunday afternoon between noon and dusk.